When I hear that someone has rejected belief in God because of the existence of evil, because a God who is truly good would not permit evil, it kind of confuses me. I would certainly be right there with the disciples asking Jesus to explain his parable of the wheat and the weeds. It seems so obvious that God's goodness must allow for humans to have the freedom to choose the good. And therefore, evil thoughts, words, and actions, as we say in the Confiteor at the beginning of Mass, are not only possible, but likely. Otherwise, we are just puppets or programmed machines. But if I give that answer to an atheist, I wonder if I'm being too simplistic or if I'm missing something obvious. Jesus' explanation of his parable of weeds and wheat growing up together is obviously very important. The church sets this passage before us this year on a Tuesday, even though the parable itself was proclaimed in the gospel back on Saturday, 3 days ago, with the Lord's Day and the feast day of Joachim and Anne, the parents of Mary, in between. So we are coming back to this explanation of this parable, which was heard at Mass on Saturday. In sacred scripture itself, we see that the disciples are especially puzzled and want to know what it means, even though, since he told them that parable, he had also, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13, he had told them the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast in between. But this is the one they want him to explain. This is the one that troubles them, as maybe it should trouble us also, I would suggest. Jesus says that the Son of Man is the one who sows the good wheat only. Well, that's the answer to whether God created evil. It is not God who has sown the weeds, those seeds, but the evil one. It explains so much, doesn't it? When we look at the opening chapters of our human story, we see that in the beginning, God created everything good and, in our case, very good. In terms of relationship, there was only intimacy with God and between God and human beings. But then a note of disharmony was introduced. It came from somewhere, the evil one. But it also had to have a willing recipient, which is the human capacity represented in Adam and Eve, the human capacity to choose evil and disobedience and reject good. So the parable that Jesus tells us is that says that evil will coexist with good and that it will often be almost impossible to tell the difference, to distinguish. This should give us pause. Many things that are suggested by the world as something good for individuals, for example, are highly destructive in the long run for the whole of society. Many examples could be given here, and you would have many of your own. But if we look even at just the basic life issues, like abortion and assisted suicide, we hear real stories that cause us to feel compassion for people in very difficult circumstances. But the choosing of death to deal with those circumstances creates a general belief in the culture that killing is the solution to a problem which really should be calling for support and compassionate presence with those who are suffering. Like the weeds among the wheat, wicked persons and wicked behaviors may not easily be distinguished from the faithful and from good deeds. Good people are told that they are full of Today, good people are told that they are full of hate for standing up for gospel values and Christian teaching. Cancel culture makes decisions about who is good and who is evil based on principles other than what we learn from our Lord Jesus Christ and our Christian teachings for 2,000 years. Jesus explains that as evil starts to reveal itself, and it always does sooner or later, at harvest time, God will send his angels to uproot the weeds. That is when it will be clear what is good and what is evil. So while the parable encourages patience with the presence of wickedness in the world, it also provides assurance that the faithful children of the kingdom will be vindicated. and that the wicked will face a severe judgment. However, God's mercy extends even to them, since they are given time to mend their ways and repent. Otherwise, all of us would be condemned, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as St. Paul says. Those same people who don't believe in God may also claim or declare that the God of the Old Testament is full of wrath, anger, and judgment. Yet today's very important passage from Exodus provides God's own answer to the question of whether we can trust God to be good. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 13 are the most often repeated verses by the writers of the scriptures themselves. I didn't know this until I read it. Those two verses are the most often repeated verses by the writers of scriptures themselves, by prophets and kings and psalmists. They tell us of seven attributes of God. Can they trust God? Can we trust God to be good? Well, the people in that time had just made a golden calf and worshipped it. Moses, after his initial anger, intercedes for them and renews the commitment of the people to commit to God. And God declares to Moses on the mountain, "I, the Lord," repeated twice, "am merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and in faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." So this is the God of those sevenfold qualities who has called you and me. This is the good news. Should we be worried about judgment? Well, yes, of course. But notice the balance of God's mercy. His love endures for 1,000 generations compared to the consequences of evil, which last only 3 or 4 generations. So God wants us to know that his mercy far exceeds the consequences of evil, but still we must choose the good. Even the judgment that Jesus describes in his parable, those who are evil being plucked by the angels and thrown into the fire, has a very important element in it of God's love and mercy. Unlike in my garden, where I have to get the weeds early to be most successful, at least one saint has explained that God leaves those who do evil mixed in with the good to give them every chance to repent and to turn back to God. That is why we have confidence in God, who lives with us, who is faithful, who forgives our iniquities and transgressions and sins, and who calls us out of the weeds into his wonderful light.